have your Bibles, and I trust that you do. If you don't, there should be one right in front of you, or all the verses are going to be on the screen today as well. But Ephesians 6 is where we're going to be once again. Ephesians 6, welcome to week 7 of our Armor of God series, and we have one more to go after today. But just remember, we live in a spiritual world, and we are in a spiritual war. And to become a follower of Jesus Christ is to immediately be introduced to spiritual warfare. And please let me remind us this morning, and I pray you've seen it already, but Christianity is not about passivity. So Christianity is not about just sitting on your hands and let go and let God. No, even when we wait on the Lord, we are supposed to actively wait. We are still growing in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ. So there is action, there is doing, even while we are also called to become. So we are becoming, but yet we're doing. Let me just give you a few verses. In Hebrews 12, we are told that the Christian life is a race. In 1 Corinthians 9, we're told the Christian life is like a boxing match. In Titus 3, we are to apply ourselves to good works. We are told by both James and Peter to resist the devil and be vigilant. In Philippians 2, we are called to work out our salvation with fear and trembling, also knowing that it is God who works within us. And then Philippians 3, we are called to press on. So the Christian life is anything but passive. And yet, because we are in a spiritual war, our God has graciously given us His armor to put on. And we are told by Paul to put on, hear this, the whole armor of God. Not whatever pieces we think we need in the moment. No, put on the whole armor of God. Think about it like this. What is the proper equipment needed to face life? And the answer depends on what you expect life to be like. Like if you expect life to just be a vacation, then you're going to dress accordingly. But if you expect this life to be a war or a battle, then armor matters. Armor's a must. And this morning we come to the helmet of salvation. No suit of armor that we are called to wear would be complete without protection for our head, for our minds. And this armor will help us to be able to stand firm, which is what Paul calls us to do over and over and over again. I want for my life and I want for your life for us to be standing in battle. To do all to stand as Paul calls us and then to actually stand. I want to be standing through the battle and then by God's grace, I want to be standing at the end of the battle. I want to be standing at the end. We may be bloodied, we may be bruised, we may even be exhausted, but may God find us standing. May He find us standing. So let's dive in this morning and see the last piece of defensive armor. Next week we'll come to the one offensive weapon that we have in this armor, but let's come to the last defensive. If you are able, I'm asking you to stand as we honor God's word. We're going to read Ephesians 6:10 through the very first part of verse 17. So finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of His might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day. And having done all to stand firm, stand. Therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth and having put on the breastplate of righteousness. And as shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. In all circumstances, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one. And take the helmet of salvation. We'll stop there. Let's pray. Father, we thank you. We thank you for saving us. We thank you for the armor that you have given to us. And we thank you that greater is He that's in us than he that's in the world. Lord, we pray, Holy Spirit, that you would speak to us today by your word. Oh God, work among us, Lord. We just pray today, God, that that helmet of salvation would do all the things to each one that it's supposed to do, and that we would leave here changed, or leave here, God, with a deeper assurance. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. And you may be seated. So again, the helmet protects the head. And symbolically, all throughout the Bible, the head meant the whole of a person. So the head was the most essential part of the person. So people would often lay their hands on the head of a person when they were blessing them. They would also lay their hands on the person when they were cursing them. When Jesus crushes the head of the serpent, as we read that prophecy in Genesis 3:15, it was as if he rendered a grave, irrevocable blow. So he essentially destroys the devil completely. Therefore, we are called to protect our heads at all costs, putting on the helmet of salvation. And when we think about Paul sitting in that jail cell writing these words, seeing the Roman soldier, the Roman soldier's helmet was basically a skull cap made of iron and then covered in bronze. It essentially primarily functioned to protect the soldier's skull and brain from the sword, from the spear. You know, one strategically aimed blow to the head of a soldier who was unprotected would incapacitate him in a split second. Now, over time, the soldier's helmet was redesigned to be even more comprehensive, even covering the neck and the shoulders, even to the point where it would cover the nose, the cheeks, and all you would see would be their eyes and their mouth. But when a soldier went into battle, or when a soldier goes into battle, any old helmet won't do. You don't go into battle and grab your old helmet from baseball or your football helmet. Those probably aren't going to work. And Paul knew that when he wrote and told us to put on the armor of our warfare. So to put on the helmet of salvation, as we're going to see today, is to trust in all that Christ has done for us, to trust in all that Christ has accomplished, and to put no trust in ourselves. So confidence in our salvation given to us through Jesus Christ allows believers to combat doubt that's going to come with assurance, and we're able to combat fear with utmost confidence. So this morning I want to lay before us four truths about the helmet of salvation. Now the first truth is going to be kind of comprehensive, or most comprehensive. We're going to be there for a little while, so just camp down with me here. So number one, we see the assurance of salvation. So the assurance of salvation, meaning the helmet of salvation gives us assurance. Listen, when asked about our relationship with the Lord, I don't want one person at First Baptist Ocean Way to say, well, I think I'm saved, I hope I'm saved, I might be saved. No, I want us to recognize with utmost confidence that we are saved. That we are saved. And when we have clarity concerning our salvation, clarity gives courage. And what do we need most in the midst of spiritual battles? We need courage. So we have this picture by which certainty gives confidence, which gives courage. And our enemy doesn't want us to be certain. Our enemy doesn't want us to be courageous. He doesn't want us to be confident. He doesn't want us standing in battle wearing the helmet of salvation. He wants us confused. He wants us unsure. He wants us doubting our salvation. I think of 1 John 5. You'll see on the screen. In verse 11 of 1 John 5, John says, God gave us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. So the life that we have is in Jesus. And then he says in verse 13, I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God. Hear this, that you may know that you have eternal life. John wants us to know that we are saved. Listen, what is the confidence that the helmet of salvation brings? It brings us this confidence, this assurance, that whatever comes into our life, we stand secure in the grasp of Jesus. That Jesus is holding us. Listen, will we fall for discouragement throughout the Christian life? Absolutely. We will be discouraged, but if we are equipped with the helmet of salvation, we won't stay discouraged. Will we fall in sin throughout our Christian life? Absolutely. We will have moments we will stumble and fall, but if we have the helmet of salvation, we won't stay there. We won't stay there. And oh to God, I pray that we would understand the amazing reality of the salvation that we have, the gift of salvation. And the gift of salvation is simply that. It's a gift. It's not purchased. It's not earned. It's not worked for. It is simply received. And that is a stumbling block to many people. Let me show you how, because we all want to do something. We want to bring something to the table. Now, if I were to ask you guys, hey, I want you to come over to my house for dinner, most of you, the first question you're going to ask is, what can I bring? What can I bring? What would you like me to bring? And I would say, no, I don't need you to bring anything. Are you sure? I mean, I can stop and get ice, stop and get drinks. I can stop and get a dessert. I can stop and do this or that or something else. Let me bring something. I'm like, no, you're not getting this. I don't want you to bring anything. All I want is your presence at my house. That's all I want. And so many people come to the issue of salvation and respond the same way. What do I have to do? What do I need to bring to the table? And the answer is nothing. Do you want to know what your part in salvation is? Let me tell you. You did all the sinning. Jesus does all the saving. That is the beautiful picture. We do all the sinning. Jesus does all the saving. And this is where so many people go wrong in their thinking when it comes to salvation. If asked, how do you know for certain that you have eternal life? What is your answer? You know, what is your answer? Let me give you six statements that we often hear when we ask this question. And if any of these statements step on your toes this morning, good. Good. So when asked oftentimes, listen, how do you know for certain that you have salvation? Number one, many people say this, I'm a good person. I'm a good person. Well, according to Romans 3, there is none good, no, not one. Even when we are good in an earthly standpoint, even our earthly goodness can sometimes be infiltrated with pride or with sinful motives and what that we do. Think about this. Kindness is not your salvation. Being nice to your neighbors is not your salvation. Doing good things is not your salvation. Avoiding bad things is not your salvation. If you think at the end of the day that God is going to take your good and your bad and measure them, and if goodness tips the scale, then you're in, you will be sadly mistaken. There is no good that we do to earn salvation. Now, the second answer that people give is this. Well, I was baptized as a baby, or I was sprinkled. And whether you were baptized sprinkled as a baby or an adult, understand what baptism is. Baptism is an outward expression that you have followed Jesus Christ. Now, here in the Baptist Church, we believe that you are saved and then you are baptized as a first step of obedience. But even that, baptism doesn't save you. Many people treat it as if it's the finish line. If I can just get my kids to pray a prayer and be baptized, that's it. And that's not what the Bible says. Congratulations, you got your kid to do the first step of obedience. Teach them to do steps 2, 3, 4, 5, and every step that they take for the glory of God. Others say this, well, my family's a Christian, so my grandparents are Christians, my parents are Christians, therefore I am Christian. Understand this. God doesn't have great-grandchildren. God doesn't have grandchildren. God only has children. Amen. It's why Jesus said, you must be born again. You must be born again. Others will say, well, I'm a generous person. Like, I'm the one who rolls my window down and gives money to everyone who has a sign asking for help. That's what I do. But yet, there is no giving on your part that will bring you into the kingdom of God. None. Others will say, well, I attend church. You can attend every church in Jacksonville and still not be in a relationship with Jesus Christ. In fact, you can be a member of a church and still not be in relationship with Jesus Christ. Amen. Now, let me also say this, though. I believe that if you are a child of God, you will want to be in church. Amen. In fact, this is going to cost you no extra. Hebrews 10:25 says this, forsaking not the assembling of ourselves together. There's benefit in what we're doing. But let me also say this, just in case may not leave anyone out. The rest of the verse in Hebrews 25 says this, and all the more as we see the day approaching. How many of you believe that the coming of Jesus is closer today than it was yesterday? Amen. You know what Hebrews 10:25 says? Then you need to be attending church more, not less. Amen. Just to throw that out there. That won't cost anything else. Others say this. Well, I just hope the Lord lets me in. Listen, there is no confidence in that. There's no confidence in just, well, I just hope. We want to be clear. I love how one pastor put it. He said this, in the Bible, hope is never a vague optimism that everything is going to work out in the end. That's not hope. And that's not our salvation. Rather, it's a settled conviction about where we will spend eternity. So we can know that we have eternal life. Now, let me say this, and if anyone needs clarification, please come ask me. Now, there are certain people that I know that they have assurance of salvation that they shouldn't. They shouldn't have assurance, but they somehow do. And they, because they know the gospel, because there was a time where they might have prayed a prayer or even been baptized, and yet there is no love for God. There is no obedience to God. There is no growing in the Lord whatsoever in their lives. So they have assurance that according to the Word of God, they probably shouldn't have. But that is between them and the Lord. But let me say this. Can we be crystal clear that we have salvation and that we possess it? And the answer is yes. I want to put another slide on the screen, and I want to encourage you to write this down or get out your phones and take a picture, because this is, biblically, this is salvation. Number one, you are a sinner. Does Satan want you to believe that? Absolutely not. He wants you to think, I'm not that bad, and if I'm definitely better than someone else around me. But Scripture says this, Romans 3:23, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. That's true for every person in this room, and that's true for every person in this world. That's the starting point. Hear it. We are sinners. We can't save ourselves. That's it. We're sinners. We can't save ourselves. Number two, God's penalty for sin is death. The wages of sin is death. Now, Satan doesn't want us to believe that. In fact, from the very beginning, Satan has said that's not true. In Genesis 3, Satan told Eve, you will not surely die. You're not going to die. Don't worry about it. But the wages of sin is still death. But praise be to God, God doesn't leave us there. Because Romans 6:23 says, yes, the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Jesus Christ our Lord. Number three, Jesus died for your sin. There is no other biblical way to be saved. The Bible says in Romans 5:8, God demonstrated his love for us in this, that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Christ lived a life of perfection we can't live. He died for our sin. He rose from the dead. So how do we receive the gift of eternal life? How do we receive forgiveness for our sins? Number four, you must place your faith in Jesus alone. Alone. Jesus is the way, the truth, the life. No other way. In fact, in Romans 10:9-10, it says, if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Romans 10:13 says this, everyone, anyone who calls on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ will be saved. Listen, remove faith in Jesus and replace it with all the other things we just said, and it won't work. It's not everyone who tries to do good will be saved. It's not everyone who attends church will be saved. It's not everyone who is generous will be saved. It's not even everyone who was sprinkled or baptized will be saved. No, Scripture is clear, and we must be clear. Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. That is salvation. There is no other way. There's no other truth. There's no other plan. It's salvation in Jesus Christ alone, and there is great assurance in that. Because who Jesus saves, he keeps, and he'll keep us forever. Keep us forever. Do you have assurance of your salvation? At the time that it was completed in 1937, the Golden Gate Bridge was the longest suspension bridge in the world. Though the bridge was actually completed ahead of schedule, work progressed slowly for quite a while. And it wasn't because they lacked workers, it wasn't because they lacked money, it was rather because the men who were working were fearful of falling from the bridge and what they were doing into the icy waters of the San Francisco Bay. In fact, during the first stages of the project, 11 men fell to their death. With that fear, work happened slower. Finally, the chief engineer came up with a brilliant idea. He put a large net under the bridge that would catch any that might fall. In fact, the net caught 19 men, and the work was completed ahead of schedule. Now, what made the difference? What made the difference is if I fall, I'm not plunging to my death, something's going to catch me. That makes all the difference. The reality of the security freed the men up to work diligently. Listen, our God wants us to live a life of assurance. In 1654, the Puritan Thomas Brooks wrote these words, "Assurance is the believer's ark where he sits, Noah-like, quiet and still in the midst of all distractions and destructions, commotions and confusion. However, most Christians live between fear and hopes, and they hang, as it were, between heaven and hell. Sometimes they hope that their state is good, and other times they fear their state is bad. They are like a ship in a storm, tossed here and there." Most Christians live between fear and hope, or between heaven and hell, never able to find true assurance. Yet let me say this, the Christian faith is a secure faith. It's a secure faith. Love for God grows best in the soil of security. When I understand how much God loves me as his child, it increases my love for him. Do you know that you have eternal life? There is assurance of salvation. The next two we're going to go through pretty quick, so hang on. Number two, the protection of salvation. The protection of salvation, the helmet of salvation protects us from the enemy of our soul, whose evil scheme is grounded in what he wants us to feel or the doubts that he wants to bring to us. But the helmet of salvation, it protects our minds. It protects us against discouragement, against doubt, against disillusionment, against the desires to give up. So the helmet of salvation is for the renewing of your mind, and it's for the protection of your mind. The helmet of salvation protects our thoughts, because I don't know if you know this, your mind is where the enemy attacks. If we were to trace the beginning of almost every single sin we have committed, we'll discover that almost every sin started with a thought. Just a thought in our mind. And then the more we thought about it, the more we had to give in to it. That's why Paul tells the church at Corinth, and you'll see it on the screen, but I want to read it all. I wasn't able to include all of it, but in 2 Corinthians 10, 4 and 5, here's what Paul writes to the church at Corinth. "For the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but have divine power to destroy strongholds. We destroy arguments and every lofty opinion raised against the knowledge of God." And hear what he says. "And we take every thought captive to obey Christ." Take thoughts captive in order to obey Jesus. Listen, what we permit to reach our mind will inevitably influence our actions. Every immoral, careless image that we allow to enter in, every thought, every ungodly thought not under our control seeks to program our minds towards sin. Here's a few questions for us to ask. As a Christian, is my mind an open manhole by which anything can fall in? Even worse, is my mind a drain that indiscriminately just sucks everything in? Or do I have a filter made up of strong biblical convictions and Christ-centered thoughts to which every thought must go through? Listen, we may not be able to prevent rust and foreign particles from getting into our water pipes, but if we install a filter, we're going to have fresh water. A Christ-centered filter can protect us from all the immoral stimuli that tries to enter into our lives. Or it's like Martin Luther said, we can't stop the birds from flying over our heads, but we can stop them from making a nest in our hair. Oh, to God that we would see the protection of the helmet of salvation. Then number three, the fullness of salvation. So the helmet of salvation shows us the fullness of the salvation that we have. Meaning, salvation is about what God has done for you, what God is doing for you, and what God will do for you. So there are three tenses to your salvation. Let me explain. Salvation means that God has rescued you in the past from the penalty of your sin through faith in Jesus Christ. The term is justification. It speaks of the past. It is through justification that we are declared not guilty. The penalty of sin is removed and we become sons and daughters of God. Then God is rescuing us from the power of sin in our present lives. It's called sanctification, meaning if you are a child of God, you, through the work of the Holy Spirit within you, is becoming more and more like Jesus. Understand this, God gave us the Holy Spirit, not an unholy spirit. Right. He gave us a Holy Spirit to make us what? Okay, he gave us the Holy Spirit to make us what? Like, that should excite us. Y'all just said, holy. God forbid, listen, sin makes you that. Holy makes you more like Jesus. There is rejoicing in that. Grace in that. And then every believer longs for the day when God will once and for all rescue us from the presence of sin and we will be with him forever. It's called glorification, the future tense of salvation. In fact, look at 1 John 3:3-4 on the screen. John writes and he says this, we are God's children now. That's justification. We have been justified. We're God's children. And what we will be has not yet appeared. But we know that when he appears, we shall be like him. That's glorification. We will be like Jesus. And then he says this, everyone who thus hopes in him purifies himself as he is pure. That's sanctification, becoming more and more like Jesus. Oh, the beauty of what has happened in our lives. Listen, when you understand the greatness of your salvation, when you understand the permanence of your salvation, when you understand the love of your Savior, it anchors you firmly in the midst of the battle. And let me just say this, when we know how the story ends, and we know how the story ends, it produces hope, which leads us to number four, the hope of salvation. There is hope in our salvation. Helmets provide soldiers with protection. In a similar way, the hope of salvation provides a real protection for us in moments of difficulty, in moments of distress. To the church at Thessalonica, Paul wrote in 1 Thessalonians 5:8, he wrote these words here on the screen, but since we belong to the day, let us be sober, having put on the breastplate of faith and love, and for a helmet, the hope of salvation. Now, what Paul's referring to here is not the past tense of salvation. He's referring to the future tense of salvation. So hope supports you in your deepest afflictions. Hope protects you when you're sick, and hope protects you when you're sad. Hope sustains you when you are rejected and feel all alone. Hope bears you up when you are depressed and when you are downcast. And hope even strengthens you where one day you will stand face to face with the last enemy, death. Death will not have the victory over you if you are a child of God. Let me say this. Consider the bustling airport terminal. Most of you have probably been there at an airport terminal. And have you ever noticed the difference between a ticketed passenger and a passenger who's on standby? The ticketed passenger is usually without concern. He's on his phone, he's reading a book, he's enjoying a cup of coffee, he's enjoying conversation. He might even be taking a nap. But the person who is on standby has no such luxury. Instead, he's anxious, unsettled. He actually listens to every announcement that comes on over the PA. His eyes continually watch the monitors and people who are up behind the counter. He paces back and forth. There's nothing peaceful about that wait. Friend, let me tell you this. When we receive Jesus Christ as our Savior and Lord, we receive the ministry of the Holy Spirit who tells us that we are ticketed passengers. Therefore, you don't have to live unsettled. You don't have to live anxious. You don't have to live fearful. You don't have to live gloomy. We have hope. We have hope because the Lord is righteous. He must and he will fulfill every promise that he has made to his people. He's made a promise that he will come for us. He will take us to where he is. Listen, the enemy wants you to suffer from identity amnesia. The enemy wants you to forget who you are as a child of God or to be absolutely unsure of it. The enemy wants you to forget all that you have as a child of God. The enemy is working overtime to mask your identity as a person in Christ, to keep the truth from coming out, who you are, who you forever will be, what will be yours forever. The enemy prefers us to be insecure, to have self-doubt. But the blessings and benefits bestowed upon us as children of God are more numerous than we can count. And there is hope in that. In fact, I want to close our time this morning kind of similar to the way I closed it last week when I read the Word of God over us. But today, I just want to remind us of our identity in Christ. If you are a child of God, what you're about to see is who you forever will be. If you're not a child of God in this room, I pray that this is what you will desire to be by the grace of God. If you are struggling with the assurance of your faith, I pray that this will be a small reminder or serve as a wake-up call to an amazing reality that is yours. And I'm only going to show you, I think, 20 of these. There's so many more I could have shown you, but I pray that this will give us hope and confidence. And I'm going to read them, and I'm going to put them in the plural tense to speak of us as a faith family, but you can just read them individually of yourself. Here's who we are if we are in Christ. We are children of God, according to John 1:12. According to Romans 5:1, we have peace with God. According to 1 Corinthians 3:16, the Holy Spirit lives in us. According to James 1:5, we have access to all of God's wisdom. According to Romans 5:11, we are reconciled to God. According to Romans 8:1, we are not condemned by God. According to Romans 5:1, we are justified. According to 2 Corinthians 5:21, we have Christ's righteousness. According to 2 Corinthians 5:20, we are Christ's ambassadors. According to Colossians 1:14, we are completely forgiven. According to Jeremiah 31:3, we are tenderly loved by God. According to John 15:5, we are Jesus' friends. According to John 15:6, we are chosen by Christ to bear fruit. According to Ephesians 1:1, we are saints. According to Colossians 3:3, we are hidden with Christ in God. According to 1 Thessalonians 5:5, we are children of light. According to 1 Corinthians 2:16, we have the mind of Christ. According to Colossians 2:10, we have been made complete in Christ. According to Ephesians 1:5, we have been adopted as children of God. According to Ephesians 2:10, we are God's workmanship. He's doing something in us. And according to Philippians 3:20, we are citizens of heaven, which means heaven is my home. Amen. Heaven is our home. May these truths today be an impenetrable guard for our minds, giving us assurance that we are children of God, giving us protection from all the ways in which Satan wants to tempt us, offering us the fullness of what is now ours and what will be, and give us amazing, incredible, steadfast, eternal hope. Hope is ours. And remember, when it comes to the Bible, hope doesn't mean wishful thinking. Hope means confident expectation. Amen. I mean, if God said it, it's ours.
Amen.
It's ours. So I'm going to go ahead and ask you to stand, and we're going to call Brother Frank and the musicians forward as we enter this time of invitation and consecration. Do you know that you have eternal life? Oh, today might be a day of assurance for you. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for today, for the helmet of salvation. We thank you, Jesus, that you did everything possible to save us. And Lord, we thank you. Lord, I don't want to make light of things that I talked about as far as that we put our trust in. Lord, we thank you. If we were raised in Christian homes, we thank you for that.
Yes.
We thank you for all the blessings that you have put in our lives and all the things that we have been led to do. But God, none of those things brings us salvation. Only faith in you, Jesus. Jesus, only what you have done for us will save us forever. I pray for anyone in this room today that doesn't have that assurance, that you would help them to be one of the whosoevers, one of the everyones who calls on the name of the Lord and is saved. God, I pray for assurance today for children of God in this room, who Satan is allowing and tempting them to doubt and to be insecure. God, our Christian faith is a secure faith. May they find security today in you. Finish this time. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.